All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are digging deeper into the book of Revelation. We are now getting to the final judgment in the book of Revelation. Chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment, as we see from verse 11. And what are we going to see here? We're going to see here is the final judgment. This is what we look for when we want to see what judgment day is going to be like, what that last day is going to be when Jesus comes back. So let's get right into the text. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, there is our text. Very simple, cut and dry, right? And that's exactly what it is. Dr. Brighton says, John sees a large white throne and the one sitting on it. In the inaugural vision of heaven in chapters 4 and 5, which introduced the prophetic message of Revelation, John had seen this throne and one sitting on it. Here, the throne is described as large and white. In chapter 4, the throne of God and his presence upon it are the central and dominant feature. Around the throne are the 24 thrones of the elders and the four winged creatures. Here in chapter 20, the throne of God and his presence on it are the only feature. For now, God on his throne is the supreme judge before whom the entire race stands. It was, in chapters 4 and 5, this grand scene of God sitting on his throne, being surrounded by the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and the multitudes of the angels in the heavenly host. Now it is just the throne of God. Now it is just his presence judging the entire world. As is said in Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27, they will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Or Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Jesus says in Mark 13, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then probably the most needed verse for all of study of the end times and the book of Revelation, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The biggest question in all of eschatology, all of the study of the end times, is when will the last day be? And Peter tells us, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We won't be expecting it. We will be going about our lives as Jesus talks about in his Holy Week discourse, talking about the end times and what is going to happen. It will come like a thief. We will be going about our regular lives and it will happen. There is no plan and drawn out timeline as to what is going to happen when. All right, Methodius says, though, in his book on the resurrection, it is not satisfactory to say that the universe will be utterly destroyed and sea and air and sky will be no longer. For the whole world will be deluged with fire from heaven and burned for the purpose of purification and renewal. It will not, however, come to complete ruin and corruption. Paul clearly testifies this, saying, for the creation waits with eager longing for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but through him who subjected it in hope. Therefore, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, Romans 8:19-21. Now here, Methodius picks up the other side of the idea that, you know, one side is everything will be destroyed, God will create new again. There is another side saying that it will just be renewed, and that fire coming down from heaven, as we saw at the end of the Battle of Armageddon last week, is that purifying, renewing fire that recreates the heavens and the earth. This is an argument over we don't know. We're not told. We're just simply saying that God is creating a new heavens and a new earth, as Isaiah has in his prophecies in the last two chapters of that book. From Isaiah 65, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Or in chapter 66, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." Here, yes, it says that he is creating a new heavens and a new earth. But yeah, it does not say that it's going to be a complete annihilation of everything and a restart from Genesis 1. Yet it also does not say it is going to be a reboot like in the flood with Noah, where, yes, you had the same world just renewed again through the waters of the flood. Will the fire from heaven just renew the world in that way, like Methodius says? It's very well possible. I mean, it is like with the world after the flood, you still have the names of things that were there before the flood. So you have this whole idea of the new heavens and new earth. Is it going to be a completely new creation, or is it going to be a renewal of the old creation, reestablishing it back to the days of Eden? That we can't say with certainty. That is left up to the soul knowledge of God. All right, so we move from the throne to see what's around the throne. As this is the main feature in this vision, we see that all of humanity is lined up before God. The dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done. And then everybody else gives up their dead as well. Dr. Brighton says, "In classical Greek, Hades was the proper name of the god of the netherworld, and then also the place of departed spirits. Therefore, it came to refer also to the grave and death. Hades could refer to the underworld as a place of punishment, but it was never used to refer to a place of joy in the hereafter or anything like heaven. The Septuagint uses the word to translate Sheol. In the New Testament, Hades can refer to the grave in general as the place where all the dead are to go, such as in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 to 27 and verse 31, or it can refer to hell in particular, as in Luke 16, 23. The word appears four times in Revelation, 1:18, 6:8, and then chapter 20, verses 13 and 14, always paired with death, and always referring to the grave in general. In Revelation, the terms for hell are the abyss and the lake of fire. So the Hades is that place of the dead in the book of Revelation. All of that will give up and they will all be judged. And it will be judged by the contents of the books. One set of books being the book of your life. The other book being the book of life. Those whose names have been written because they have become followers of the Lamb. They are written, their names are written in there in the blood of the Lamb. Those will be the ones, as verse 15 says, that will be in heaven, because those who are not found in that book will be thrown into the lake of fire. But before that, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says the final enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is destroyed in the second death, the lake of fire. And Paul tells us later on in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" This is the mystery. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. There was the first resurrection, and then there is the second death. The death that nobody overcomes, because it is the lake of fire. It is the condemnation of hell. There is no coming out of hell alive. And yet, we go back to a reminder from 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55, that we will all be changed. The dead and the living, sinners and believers, everyone will have a perfected, imperishable human body. Imperishable, so that the lake of fire will not burn and destroy the body, but will be a continual battle, a continual punishment upon the body that is burned but can never be burned up. Just like in heaven, it will be the perfect body that can never be inflicted with pain or distress or illness. Everyone will be raised with a perfect body, whether they're going to heaven or to hell. That is the great notion of the fact that hell is everlasting. The condemnation there, the suffering there, is forever and ever, as we saw last week. Just like the joys of heaven are forever and ever. Which is why we seek to evangelize, which is why we seek to spread this message out, so that there are more and more people who are enjoying the everlasting joys and not suffering the everlasting torments. That is why Jesus sends us out into the world, so that more and more people can be with him forever. More and more can see the good side of the great white throne judgment, because their name is written in the book of life. All right, that's it for this week. As we talk about the judgment day, what is going to happen? As I said at the very beginning, it is very cut and dry. You are either in or you're out. There is no middle ground. There is no second chance. If your name is written in the book of life, you go to heaven. If it is not, it is in hell. And this is why we evangelize. This is why we wrestle with the theologies, so that we can evangelize people who are vastly different from us, so that we may show them the great joy that awaits for all those who believe in Christ. Next week, we get into Revelation 21. We are past the judgment, we are past this age, and we're getting into eternity. So I encourage you to be back for that as we look at the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, for digging deeper with me into Revelation, and I pray that God's richest blessings be upon you. Amen.